I invite you to turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. I want to read just the first 8 verses with you. Chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And our text for this morning is framed in the words of verse 6 and 7. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Emmanuel this morning, in the day and age in which we live, the death of Christ on the cross is proclaimed from evangelical pulpits regularly, and that is how it should be, of course. However, it seems that the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, that's hardly addressed, except for on Easter. And that's a strange phenomenon, especially since the Christian church now worships on the first day of the week instead of the last, and that change was made precisely because Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so every Sunday, in truth, is Resurrection Sunday. And so then the Sabbath became the Lord's Day in Christian churches. Every Sunday then is an implicit celebration of the resurrection. And the church would do her members a great service if she would celebrate the resurrection more frequently and more explicitly. We want to do that this morning, not only in our proclamation of the Easter gospel message, but also we want to celebrate the resurrection by our participation in the sacrament this morning. The jubilant note that greets us this morning from the pulpit and from the table is, "Christ the Lord is risen today." And over the past few weeks, we've called to mind his humiliation. And today, we gratefully celebrate his exaltation, for although our Savior died, he is not dead. Death could not hold him. Christ has risen from his prison. And though his death and resurrection, through his death and resurrection, we who were once without God and without hope in the world have been made recipients of Christ and all of his benefits, and therefore we are now and forever right with God. That's the glad Easter tidings of which we read in our scripture passage this morning. And so I want to meditate for just a little while with you this morning, using as my theme the first glad Easter tidings. The first glad Easter tidings. We want to consider, first of all, the recipients of that message, and then we want to examine the contents of that first Easter message. The first glad Easter tidings, the recipients of the message, and the contents of that first message. As our text opens up, we see a small group of women winding their way to the tomb of Joseph. And among them we find Mary Magdalene. We're told that Mary, the mother of James, is there too. And from the parallel accounts, we also hear of Salome, and from the Gospel of Luke, we learn that a certain Joanna was also among them. And this small band of women would be the first to hear of the resurrection of our Lord. And the fact that this miracle was first of all revealed to them rather than the disciples would seem to make logical sense if we trace the series of events in the final hours of our Lord. In his last days of agony, prior to his death, these women, humanly speaking, as far as the external appearances were concerned, had shown themselves to be more diligent than the 12. Excuse me. Of the 12, one had betrayed him. 9 had forsaken him at the time of the arrest. And of those 2 remaining, one would still emphatically deny him with a curse. And at the end of the day, only one, namely John, remained long enough to observe the final death and the burial of the friend whom they had all sworn to follow to the very end. But the response of these women was different. We read that when Jesus was led to Golgotha, they followed him. Scripture records them watching his suffering. They are seen standing on Calvary's hill, and when the body of the Lord is laid in the tomb, we still find them in attendance. And before we jump to conclusions and assume that they were more devoted or exceptionally strong emotionally, I point you to the verse 8 of our text where we read, "And so the women went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled, they were amazed, and they were afraid." So obviously they too were afraid, and although these women had not abandoned him in the sense of having run away as the disciples had, nevertheless they had abandoned him. Oh, indeed, they stayed in the shadow of the cross. They'd followed Nicodemus and Joseph into that tomb, but what we see now is that they returned from the tomb expecting a dead, or returned to the tomb expecting a dead body. They sought him among the dead. The disciples had not believed that Easter would follow Golgotha, and so in fear they had run away, but neither did these women. Neither did these women believe in the resurrection, for they too sought him among the dead. Both the men and the women had given up all hope in Jesus. So whatever the reason may be, whatever that reason may be, our text teaches us that these women received the honor of being the first to hear the glorious good news. He is risen. We read, when the Sabbath was passed, preparations were made to embalm the body of Christ. We can only imagine how difficult that Sabbath must have been for Jesus' friends. Masses of Jews, unaware and totally oblivious to the significance of the events of the past few days, they still flocked to the temple for worship on the Sabbath. And whether or not these women were in attendance, we're not told. We can imagine, however, that it must have been extremely painful for them to observe the priests handling the sacred objects of worship while the blood of Christ was still dripping from their hands. And so, although we do not know if they went to church on that day, we do know from the parallel account of Luke 23 that they did observe their Sabbath rest. We learn that they impatiently waited for the Sabbath to be over in order that they could tend to the body of Christ, where we read, "The spices had been purchased on Friday, yet they tarried until the Sabbath day was over before they make their way to the tomb." And now at the time of our text, the Sabbath rest was finally over. And we read that these women left their homes very early in the morning. In all probability, the streets were still deserted as they make their way to the tomb. In all likelihood, the early morning haze on the horizon was all that could be seen, and the morning was still dark and dreary. And the same could probably be said of the hearts of these grieving friends of Christ. All their hearts were not in utter darkness, for God had taken away the veil from the heart from their hearts, and the gospel had begun to shine in their born-again regenerate hearts, and yet dawn had not fully broken in their souls, for their eyes saw only the grave. Congregation, there can be no doubt that these women had loved the Lord. From reading all of the Good Friday and Easter narratives, and as we observe the interaction of these women with Jesus during his life, it is obvious that these women of Galilee had truly and genuinely loved the Lord. They had followed him. They had served him. They had clearly indicated their faithfulness to him, even in times of great personal danger. And even now, they wished to serve him by anointing his body. And yet, And yet our text indicates that they had no hope, no expectation of seeing a risen Lord at the sepulcher. His assurance that he would arise from the dead on the third day had been completely forgotten by them. And rather than standing on his promises, instead of hastily going to the tomb to greet the risen Lord, they made preparations to embalm the body of their dead friend. They had loved him. They had followed him. They had served him. They had heard him. They had believed in him. And yet, now that the hour had come to put their complete confidence in his promises, we see their weak faith. They believe him to be in the tomb rather than on the throne. People, God, don't misunderstand. These women of Galilee, they were indeed children of the promise. They were elect children of the Lord. God had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christ himself had taught them the mysteries of the Christian faith, and they had embraced the gospel promises. There could be no doubt that these women belonged to Christ. And yet, we see here the evidence of their fragile faith. They had not understood all that Christ had taught them. They had followed him to his bitter end, but their hearts had not yet been fully illumined. And they had abandoned their hope in him. And in the hour of trial, they had failed to stand on his promises. And now as these women approach the grave, as they're about to enter the tomb, they see a young man dressed in white robes, an angel sent by God, with a message for the women. And now, congregation, we need to pay close attention here for a moment. For you see, by their intention to anoint the body of the dead friend, these women wanted to demonstrate their love for Christ, but God turns it all upside down. God turns it all around, and instead of them showing their love for God, the Lord God demonstrates his love for them by presenting them with the good news of the Easter gospel. Just as the morning sun was burning away the mist of dawn there in Palestine, in the same way God lifted the mist from the burdened and confused hearts of these women, and they were being prepared to receive the glorious good news of the gospel. The first glad Easter message was given to them. He is not here. He is risen. And mighty people, God, the fear of the woman is obvious as the angel says to them, "Do not be alarmed." He prepares them to hear the good news by first of all taking away their fear. Do not be afraid. The angel prepares their hearts to receive that glorious news of the reality of the resurrection. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him. Notice now how that message is clothed within the framework of the understanding of the women. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. That's precisely why they were there, wasn't it? That's exactly who they sought, wasn't it? They were there looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. They sought not the risen living Christ. Oh, no, no. They sought the body of a dead man. They sought the Christ whom they had seen wearing a crown of thorns. They sought the Christ whose hellish agony had pierced the darkened sky when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They sought the Christ whom they had seen die on the cross of Golgotha when he said, it is finished. They sought the Christ they had seen being laid in the tomb. They sought not a risen Lord. No, they sought a dead man. And people, God, now the stage has been set for these women and for us this morning. Along with the women of Galilee, our hearts too have been prepared, and along with them we are blessed to hear the glorious Easter gospel. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. That's the good news. That's the message of the first glad Easter tidings. That's the message that God calls me to preach to you this morning. That's the message God calls each of us to embrace. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, dwelt among us in the flesh, was crucified and dead and buried. But praise be to God, on the third day he rose again from the dead. Our text continues. He is not here. See the place where he has lain. congregation, follow carefully for just a moment. God had both alarmed and thrilled these women on that Easter morning. He had taken their very breath away there at the tomb. God shows them his very heart, and they were left speechless as they heard of God's great love for them, as they saw the empty tomb, and as they heard from the angel, "He is not here, he is risen." But understand this well. That Easter message that the women heard confronted them with that all-inclusive question, "What think ye now of the Christ? Where do you seek him?" In other words, the angel's message forced these women to seriously consider, or if you will, to reconsider their relationship and their thoughts of the Christ. In other words, the question now became for them, if you believe that he is the Son of God, and that if you believe that he has risen from the dead, then you must now acknowledge him as a risen Lord. And people, God, that question comes to us as well this morning. If we have embraced the Easter message in faith, then we must know who and where Jesus is. We must know that he is the Son of the living God, and we must know that he is not dead, but that he lives and that Jesus reigns. The empty tomb must be for us only a marker, a road sign, if you will, pointing us to the skies where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father. My dear precious people of God, that is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday rather than on Good Friday. The gospel was, if you will, as such, was yet incomplete on Good Friday. It was not until Sunday morning, the first day of the week, that God's plan of redemption came into all of its fullness. On Friday, our Lord was still dead. On Friday, he was still in the tomb. Oh, let the world seek him in the tomb. Let the dead seek him among the dead. But let the congregation of the risen Lord, let the Church of Jesus Christ, she sees an empty grave, but she sees also a Christ in glory. He is not here. He has risen. Our text contains one more significant element that may not escape our attention. We read in the last verse of our text, "Go tell his disciples that he is risen." Not only were the women the first to hear the glad Easter tidings, but now the angel mandates them to go and tell of the resurrection. They were given the obligation to pass on that glorious news of the resurrection. And in this particular case, these women are commanded specifically to bring the news to the disciples and Peter. People, God, reflect with me again for a moment on the patient, long-suffering love of God. Even though the disciples, in fear of their own lives, had abandoned the Lord in the hour of his greatest need, these women are now instructed to go first of all to them, to tell them of the risen Lord and to comfort them with the gospel of the resurrection. Even Peter is not forgotten. He's mentioned specifically, and Lord willing, we'll hear much more about that this afternoon. Congregation, we do an injustice to the text if we do not carefully note what takes place here. Remember with me that with the exception of John, all of the disciples had abandoned him. When their faith was put to the test, they feared for their own physical safety, and to save their own skins, they deserted him. Peter, even more than the others, had dishonored Christ and the gospel, and denied Christ and the gospel in denying him, not once but three times. The same Peter, who had on many occasions given a glowing confession of his faith in his master, the same Peter who had said, "O Lord, if called upon, I will die with you, I will never forsake you," and this same Peter had ultimately and finally denied him and confirmed his denial with an emphatic, resounding curse in order to save his own skin, and yet he is here being compassionately remembered by the Lord. Notice again, my dear people of God, the great love of Christ. Just a few days ago, the soldiers nailed him to the cross. What does he say? "I condemn you for this injustice?" No. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just before he breathes his last, a criminal having all of his life dishonored the Lord. And what does Christ say? "Your sins are just too great." No. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And there he was before the tribunal, being mocked and scourged, ridiculed, beaten and spat upon, and his disciples had run away in fear. How does he respond? go tell my disciples that I have risen. The servant girl asks, are you not also one of them? Peter curses and denies his Lord. What does Jesus say? Go tell my disciples, all of them, even and especially Peter. People got how tenderly Jesus speaks to his sinful, fallen people. He instructs the women of Galilee, go, tell it on the mountains, but don't forget also Peter. Peter needs to be comforted. Peter is in anguish, but also his sins have been buried in that tomb. Christ has seen Peter's bitter tears. Christ knows of the pain in Peter's heart. Christ has heard Peter's anguish cry for forgiveness. Christ knows the true condition of Peter's penitent, contrite heart, and he sends out his word of grace, not only to others, but also to Peter. Not only to Peter, but also to you and to me. And so, my dear precious saints of God, we have been together to the empty tomb again this morning. We have seen the angel. We've heard the first glad Easter tidings. Angels are no longer sent to earth in that way, but the risen Lord still sends his Easter message. It has been brought to you this morning. We have heard the very voice of Christ here in our midst this morning, calling each of us to seek him and to live. If there be anyone here this morning who has not yet experienced that Easter life, then go to him now. Run as fast as your feet will carry you. If you are still in and of the world, why would you continue to seek him among the dead? He is not there. He is risen. And on this glorious day, we've gathered to worship a risen Lord. In just a few moments, we will participate together in the sacrament, and through the eyes of our faith, we will see his body broken. We will see his poured out blood. But we will confess together, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried, but who, praise be to God, was raised up from the dead on the third day. His death for our sin. His resurrection earned for us an Easter life. His resurrection earned for us a life of earthly blessedness, and finally, a glorious eternity. He is risen.